I'd like to read from Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 to 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. I trust that God will bless the reading of his word this morning. Perhaps you've come across someone using something that you're unfamiliar with. If you're the curious type, you may have asked some questions. What is that? Why do you have one? How does it work? They're the three questions that we're going to ask about a phrase that is used only here in the whole of Scripture. The phrase, living sacrifices. What is a living sacrifice? Why should I be a living sacrifice? And how can I be a living sacrifice? Let's start by asking, what is a living sacrifice? I'm going to offer a definition and then I will seek to explain it. A living sacrifice is someone who loves God in such a way that they use God's gifts to serve others. Let me say that again. A living sacrifice is someone who loves God in such a way that they use God's gifts to serve others. The first thing to say is that a living sacrifice is someone. It is the person themselves. The sacrifice is not something that we give up. The sacrifice is not going without something that we really enjoy, a kind of asceticism that has some personal value in and of itself. It is a living sacrifice because it is the person themselves who is being offered to God. Secondly, this living sacrifice is offered primarily to God. We are urged, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Worship is directed towards God. Worship is an expression of love for God. And this love for God is to be expressed by the offering of ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. The word holy means dedicated to God or set apart for God. The Christian is someone who through faith in Jesus belongs to Jesus and is set apart for God and his service. Now all that I think is clear. The next part, however, we often miss. I've defined a living sacrifice as someone who loves God in such a way that they use God's gifts to serve others. Being a living sacrifice is not some mystical, spiritual thing between you and God. It's an incredibly practical thing. We're encouraged to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Back in Romans 6 and verse 13 we read, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. This is not some mystical, spiritual thing between you and God. It's an incredibly practical thing. A living sacrifice is someone who loves God in such a way that they use God's gifts to serve others. Look at the spiritual gifts listed in verses 6 to 8. Prophecy, teaching, leading and encouragement are all directed towards others. Serving, contributing to the needs of others, giving and showing mercy are all directed towards others. This is not some mystical, spiritual, personal thing between you and God. It's about how you relate to other people and use God's gifts to serve others in practical ways. So a living sacrifice is someone who loves God in such a way that they use God's gifts to serve others. But why should I offer myself as a living sacrifice? Can't I love God and have a personal relationship with God without having to worry about how I relate to other people? Why should I be a living sacrifice? Sometimes you come into a conversation partway through and you're struggling to catch up with what has gone before. As a result, we can often end up misunderstanding what the person means because we do not know what has gone before. We could be in danger of that here. We're starting this morning in chapter 12 of Romans, and we need to remind ourselves that 11 chapters have gone before. The word at the beginning of the chapter forces us to do just that, the word therefore. It's often been said that when you see the word therefore, you should ask, what is it therefore? The chapter begins, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. The earlier part of Romans made clear that it didn't make any difference if someone was a godless pagan or a very devout religious person, because both had broken God's law and could not present themselves as right before God. The only hope for both the godless pagan and the devout religious person is faith in Jesus, who lived a perfect life and died for sinful human beings. Through faith in the risen Lord Jesus, anyone can be declared right with God and be transformed by the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit. This was all of God's mercy. There is no room for anyone to boast except about God's great mercy to us in Jesus. You see, sacrifices were usually offered to appease angry gods and avoid their disfavour. But that's not the purpose of this living sacrifice. Only the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, could deal with God's just anger against human sin. Through faith in him, the Christian is already at peace with God, no longer under God's anger and judgment. God has done all this himself. We have already received God's mercy. That is vitally important. It means that the reason that we offer ourselves to God as living sacrifices is not so that God will accept us as his children. We are already children of God through faith in Jesus. It means that the reason we offer ourselves to God as living sacrifices is not so that God might give us his Holy Spirit. He has already given us his Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus. We're not being urged to offer our bodies as living sacrifices so that God will do something. We are being urged to offer our bodies as living sacrifices because of what God has already done for us. In his mercy, God sent his son Jesus to take the penalty for our sin so that we could be forgiven. He sent his son Jesus to set us free from slavery to sin so that we could be free to live in obedience to God as we were intended to from the beginning. This world in which we live is under the curse of sin and is destined for corruption, and Jesus came to rescue us from this world. We read in chapter 12 and verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." Why not? Because we no longer belong to this world. We belong to Jesus. The pattern of this world is simply how everyone else behaves, what everyone else does, what's normal in this world. Let me ask, how many sinful attitudes and sinful behaviours do you justify as being normal? They may be normal in this world, but they will not be normal in the world that is yet to come. And we are to live as people who belong not to this world, but to a world that is yet to come. You see, there's behaviour that is normal for a toddler, which is unacceptable for an adult. Toddlers spit out food that they don't want and throw themselves on the ground when things aren't going their way. But that's hardly acceptable behaviour for an adult. A change is meant to have taken place so that a level of maturity and self-control not expected of a toddler should be evident in an adult. Even an adult who spends their days working with toddlers doesn't behave like a toddler. Why not? Quite simply because they are different. They are not toddlers. They are adults. The child of God is different from other people. A change has taken place within them by God's mercy. Through faith in Jesus, they have entered into a relationship with the living God. By the presence of His Holy Spirit, they are being transformed and changed into the likeness of His Son Jesus. Even when they are surrounded by people who have no thought of God or concern for God, the Christian behaves differently because they are different. It won't do to justify our sins as normal just because people around us are doing it, any more than it would be normal for an adult working in a creche to spit out their food and throw themselves on the ground in a temper tantrum. We're different because we are children of God. Now, for those of you who are teenagers here this morning who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus, that means that the plea to your parents of, "But everyone else is doing it," or "Everyone else is going," or "Everyone else's parents said it is okay," is of absolutely no value at all. In fact, you need to recognize those pleas as a warning that your desires are no different from everyone else, that you are in danger of being conformed to the pattern of this world, and that although you are different, you just want to be the same as everyone else. You probably won't come home from school someday and say, "Mum, would you mind if instead of watching TV this afternoon, I find somewhere quiet to read my Bible and think about how God wants me to live? Everyone else is doing it." You see, everyone else is not doing it. And it's not just teenagers who struggle with living differently in this world. Just because marital breakdown is at epidemic proportions and marriages all around you are fraught with disharmony doesn't mean that you can accept quarrelling in your home as normal. It is sinful. It arises out of a desire to have things your way, and it's the result of not getting your way. It might be normal in this world, but it is not normal in the eyes of God, who sent His Son Jesus to rescue us from this world. We may live in a world where it is normal to avoid paying taxes, false returns on income tax, refusing to pay property tax. But just because it is normal in this world does not mean that it is normal in the eyes of God, who sent His Son Jesus to rescue us from this world. We may live in a world in which premarital sex is not only accepted but expected. You're viewed as abnormal if you haven't had sex before marriage, as though something were wrong with you. That brings huge pressure to bear upon the single Christian who lives and works in such a world. But what is normal in this world is not normal in the eyes of God, who sent His Son Jesus to rescue us from this world. Why should I be a living sacrifice? Why should I offer myself to God as someone set apart for His purpose? Why should I be concerned about pleasing God? Because in His mercy, God sent His Son Jesus to rescue me from this corrupt world which is destined for destruction, that I might no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world. But how can I be a living sacrifice? We're reminded here that if we are to be living sacrifices, people who love God in such a way that we use God's gift to serve others, because we have received mercy from God and know that He has rescued us from this world, then we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to think differently if we are to live differently. This transformed thinking happens as we read and accept what God reveals in His Word. Instead of seeing God's word as something which restricts us from doing what we want to do, we begin to see that God's word reveals his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Verse 2. We begin to believe that what God says is always for our good. As the nation of Israel were approaching the land of Canaan, God gave them a variety of commands about how they were to live when they entered into the land of Canaan. They were not to behave like the other people who already lived in the land. They were to live differently because they were in a special relationship with the living God. So God told them in Deuteronomy chapter 11 verses 12 and 13, "Now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all your ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." Now, did you hear that? The commands that God was giving to his people were for their own good. They didn't have to choose between their own good and obedience to God. Their own good and obedience to God are one and the same thing. We sometimes think that they are different things, but they are not. God's commands are always for our good, whether we realize it or not. We need to have our thinking transformed so that we believe that what God commands is always for our good. When the scriptures reveal God's will to us, it is always his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, I know it is a very long psalm, but can I encourage you to read Psalm 119, the longest of all of the psalms, and see how the psalmist's thinking has been transformed. He writes in verses 14 to 16, "I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word." Here is someone who realizes that there is no difference between God's commands and his own good, that they are one and the same thing. He delights in knowing what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do you have that kind of delight in God's word? Do you rejoice in doing whatever God says? You will not until you believe that there is no difference between God's will and your good. Only then will you gladly live differently from those around you. Only then will you gladly offer up your life to God in service of others. As we finish this morning, I want very quickly to see three ways in which this passage calls for our thinking to be transformed. We're encouraged, first of all, to have a right view of ourselves. We read in verse 3, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment." Naturally, we live with ourselves at the centre of the world. Everything else around us is there for our good, to make us happy. And when something spoils our happiness, there is something wrong with the world. The Christian's thinking has been transformed so that they now live with God at the centre of their world, so that they live to serve God, not expect God to serve them. We're encouraged also to have a right view of others. Not only does God not exist to serve us, but others do not exist to serve us. Rather, we understand that we exist to serve others out of love for God. Our thinking has been transformed so that we see other believers as part of Christ's body with us, not separate from us, so that as we serve others, we are ultimately serving Christ. And we're encouraged to have a right view of God's gifts. The spiritual gifts mentioned in these verses are given for the service of others, not for our own benefit or that we might feel good about ourselves. You see, the world's thinking about spiritual gifts would be to use them for our own advantage. Do you remember that incident when the Apostle Paul met with a man by the name of Simon in Acts chapter 8? Simon was a sorcerer in the region of Samaria. We're told that he boasted about how great he was, and his sorcery was so impressive that people said, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." Verse 10. But then he saw some of the miracles that the apostles were doing, and how people were turning away from sorcery to follow Christ. When he saw some people receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money to give him that ability also. You see, here was a man who saw the Holy Spirit at work and wanted the Holy Spirit for his own benefit. That's the thinking of the world about the gifts and abilities that God has given to us. Use them for your own benefit. Now, of course, the apostles refused Simon's request, warning him that his money would perish with him if he didn't repent of his sin and turn to the Lord. The Christian's thinking needs to be transformed so they don't carry over the world's thinking into the area of spiritual gifts. They are God's gifts, not ours, and they are to be used to serve others, not so that we feel good about ourselves. So let us use whatever gifts and abilities that God has given to each of us to serve one another, knowing that this is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray together.